Perhaps you've noticed that the theme today is all about the angels. A lot of the songs were. The Advent candle was about the angels and about peace. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit about angels too, and looking at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14 this morning. And I'll let you find that if you would. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. This is one of the most common passages involving the Christmas story, maybe the most said of any about the actual birth of Jesus and the work of the shepherds and the angels. The passage says this: "In the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and watching, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign for you: you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased.'" Pray with me. Father, I thank you for the description of this glory that is given to you in this passage, for the statement, ethereal statement, from angels sent with a specific message that the Christ has been born, that he has been born not simply as King of the Jews, but for all the people. That Messiah is the anointed one for all people. Thank you, Lord, that your interest and your passion is to draw people to yourself, that whoever may call upon you may have life. I pray, Lord, that you would impact us, perhaps in ways that we understand. In fact, ways that you have taught us that, in fact, as the angels observe us so that they can understand this great grace that you have sent to us through this Savior that you've given. I pray that you would teach us today in the name of Jesus. Amen. This week, I was informed that there is apparently a special category of angels that I didn't know about, representing this special. There's a special class of these heavenly hosts, and they are herald angels, and Hark was the name of one of them. And there is a song written about them. Hark the herald angels sing. Well, it's not just a different classification, of course, but it is interesting the terms that are used in that carol. We're going to look at that a little bit today. We're going to talk a little bit about angels in general, and then what this demonstration of these angels on the hillside just outside Bethlehem, what it really meant and what happened as a result of their declarations. But what are angels anyway? There's a lot of misunderstanding about angels. The Greek word for angels is agalos, and it almost sounds like angel. In fact, our word comes from that term, from agalos, angel. It's an official messenger to declare the news as a herald would do. A herald is one that presents the news, that tells something. We don't use this term in our culture very much. We might call him an evangelist, which has the word angel right in it, in the Greek word from which evangelist comes. The word angel is right in the middle of it. But a herald, this would be, maybe you've heard of this in an old Elizabethan play. Shakespeare probably in that era would have used the term. And it is somebody who cries out and declares the news. It might even be a news anchor in our culture, except that in this case, the news was good. And in our case, it isn't necessary to be good. But this is someone who declares the news. And there's a lot of voices in our culture that declares the news, or their perspective or their opinion of it. And it ranges from anything from lies to gossip to all of these things. And sometimes it is the truth. That is what we are committed to, declaring the truth of what the Bible is saying, what God has told us. We are authorized to bring official news of great importance, like the herald, like the angels sing. We are authorized to do that. In fact, this herald is like us. We are heralds of good news. Like the shepherds, people who are told news from this official source are often afraid of it. Even if it's good news, it may represent something that they don't initially want, something that they're afraid of. And like the angels appearing to the shepherds on the hillside, they were terribly afraid. Not necessarily because of what the news was in their case, but because of what angels were and the appearance and message of angels. Since there are many references in Scripture to angels, particularly as it relates to the judgment of God on the peoples, an association with angels is a connection with this sense of doom or this sense of accountability to God. And perhaps that was one of the reasons why the shepherds were afraid. And it might just have been that they were tremendously startled with the appearance of an angel out here on the hillside as they were out with their flocks. They were afraid. They might have been afraid of what this means for them. It's kind of like that with the description of this good news of Christ's presence, of Christ's coming, that we face when we describe it. They're afraid that maybe they've not properly understood things in the past and wonder, how else have I gone wrong? How else have I been? Maybe this means that I was wrong in my thinking in the past. And people don't want to be confronted with that. That's a real challenge to people. And they might have been afraid that the changes that the news would mean for them. They're going to have to change things in order to comply with this good news that is coming. And it can be very good news, and yet it can be very scary. All of a sudden, this image came through my head. There was a Trinity International University campus. It was built around a mansion that was donated to the Evangelical Free Church of America, and that became the place where the Trinity College was located, and Trinity Evangelical Divinity School was located, and it's still there. There's a young lady was there, and a very nervous young man came on the scene, traveled a great distance to meet this girl. And he considered himself to be the bearer of very good news. But when it came to actually describe being the herald of this good news, there was uncertainty in it, because it meant a huge change in his life. But he gave her the diamond ring anyway. And Barb said yes. Even in this greatest of news, it means a change. It means a change of a lot of things. It's a life change takes place, a great adjustment. And things are not always just hunky-dory with this kind of thing. These changes can really initiate all kinds of other issues, even conflicts. When we come to know this and we hear this good news, we respond to it, and then the change begins to take place. Well, ultimately, that change has worked out pretty well for me. I married up. But people are naturally resistant to change when this news comes and imposes itself into our experience, even the really good news. News that requires change implies that maybe our life hasn't been what it should have been before. Or we're going to have to give up things, we're going to have to sacrifice things, we're going to have to adjust to things. It may mean a change of behavior. It may mean a change of perspective. And people resist change. I was told once that the reason people change is because they can't help. All change that people go through come as a result of their getting older, no matter what it is. Well, people are uncomfortable by facing changes and facing these adjustments and things. And they have to see that the end result is going to be worth it. My case, it was. When facing these needs, people tend to disbelieve, especially if it's bad news, news they didn't expect, or news that requires them to really deal with issues that they've carried for a long time. And the tendency is to this herald that brings them this news, they say, "I wish you hadn't come. I wish you hadn't told me this. Because now everything is different and everything is changing, and I don't want to do that. And so rather than change, I'm just going to not believe what you said. I'm going to blame you for upsetting me, and I'm going to turn against this thing that you've told me about. Even though it makes sense, even though it has traction, even though I know better, I'm going to respond negatively to it." So when facing these needs, it can be an upheaval in people's lives. The need to change. The desirability of it. And the more that people invest in their perspective or their behaviors, the less they're able to easily make the changes. The more fervent they may be in reactions or responses against the prospect of agreeing to make the change. Ultimately, though, they'll comply with the truth or suffer the consequences for being simply willful. Angels make appearances throughout the Bible record. Some of them rather spectacular, coming and going. And what can they do? What can angels do anyway? What do they know? Where do they come from? What is their purpose? Why are they so revered? Are they good? What's their destiny? Can they take on the form of other things, like people? Why are people afraid of them? All of these questions. Are they good people who die and become angels? Are they like Clarence in It's a Wonderful Life? Do bells ring when they earn their wings, as in that movie? What happens when they disobey God? When will they be judged? Who will judge them? What will happen to them after their judgment? A lot of questions about angels. Give you some general information about angels. Angels are spirit beings created by God to serve him and his interests. In the Garden of Eden, there was a serpent and the cherubim mentioned in the story. The serpent was the tempter of Eve. He is the embodiment of Satan, who led to the disobedience of Adam and Eve in the garden. In other places of the Bible, the serpent is referenced as the devil, Satan. The serpent was cursed as an animal in the garden by God himself and was an enemy of God's plan and an enemy of the woman. We see in Genesis chapter 3. The cherubim came on the scene. They are angels, and the I am ending on it, the cherubim, the I am is a plural, means that there is more than one. The cherub was be one. Cherubim are more than one. They're angels in God's presence. And it's interesting about the cherubim. They have four faces, and they look four different directions all at once. And when they move, they simply move forward. And they don't turn. They simply move. Ezekiel tells us that. The reason that they were sent to the Garden of Eden is to guard the tree of life from Adam and Eve, so that they would not partake of the tree of life in the state of their sinfulness and live eternally in that state. Ezekiel chapter, by the way, a cherub is not just a baby angel. It's not the soul of a baby who has died. A cherub is charged in Scripture with the guarding of the glory of God. This is not a childish thing. This is a very powerful and influential responsibility. In Ezekiel 10:14 records that at the departure of the glory of God from the temple by the disobedience of the people of Israel, because of idolatry, these cherubs moved. Cherubs have the four faces and they have wings. Ezekiel 28 describes a cherub that was created and perfect until unrighteousness was found in him. Judgment was placed upon him. That cherub, his name Lucifer, and he was a corrupt cherub. He rebelled against the Lord, trying to put himself in God's position, and the Lord judged him, and he is totally evil. Isaiah and the seraphim. Chapter 6 of Isaiah is this call to ministry of Isaiah, this call to be a prophet of God. And in this one, it's quite famous, and this is when he is in the temple, and he is the seraphim arrive. Seraphim are a different kind of angels in the sense that they have six wings. With two, they fly. With two, they cover their feet. And with two, they cover their faces. And the seraphim appeared before Isaiah. And it was his interaction with them through which God called him into the ministry of being a prophet. Prophecy was interesting. He was to be the herald to all of the nation, to all of the cities all around, all of these cities in Israel. They were all disobedient. And he was told from the outset, he was about 22 or 23, as I understand it. And at the outset, he was told that, he said, well, how long will I do this? How long am I supposed to be this herald for you as a prophet? And the angel told him, until all the cities are laid waste and destroyed. That means that all of this message that he delivers seems like it's going to be totally vain. All of these cities are going to be destroyed in the judgment of the Lord anyway. And yet here is the prophet called to describe this. He is kind of alluded to, I think, in the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. With the description of a faithful servant who was sawn in two alive. Isaiah. The Revelation chapter 4 speaks of four faces and six wings of angels that guard the glory of God in this great, great picture of what takes place in heaven as God is revealing it through the Apostle John. Then there is very specific information also in Scripture. Hebrews 1:14, that one of the angels in our Advent reading referred to. And the verse says, referring to angels, they are ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. They are to benefit those who are believers, those who have repented of sin and turned to Christ in faith so that the righteousness of Christ could be imputed to the people who are repenting and putting their trust in Jesus. Then the ministering spirits are for them, for the sake of them. By the way, no human being ever becomes an angel. People refer to, I remember a young child, 3 or 4 years old, who died. And a reference by a number of people that said, God needed another angel. The child did not become an angel. No human being ever does. So much for Clarence. And there's no angel that ever becomes a human being. Angels are not created in the image of God, and human beings are. I can talk to you about that more if you have other questions. But mankind is the only creature that is created in the image of God. While we often think of angels as female in form, angels appear to people in the Bible as men. I know of no reference in the Bible in which an angel appeared to people that was not presented as men. Now, that doesn't mean that they can't. It was likely that they appeared the way they did because of the culture, because of the message that was being brought. Because Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing this, some have entertained angels without knowing it." So there are angels that perhaps are frequenting us and visiting us that may appear to be in any form that God allows them to do. Other things about angels. Angels do not reproduce. Luke, Mark, and Matthew all refer to the fact that angels do not reproduce. Angels have not been offered grace as has humans, not in that sense. God's providing a substitute sacrifice of God's own Son to redeem from sin and give eternal life, that is for man. That is not available for angels. In fact, I don't think they understand it except as they watch us. They observe the worship of believers, and so they learn of God's grace that is extended to us. 1 Corinthians 4, Ephesians 3, 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, 1 Peter 1. All of these different passages are talking about this demonstration that we provide for angels. Our worship is a demonstration. We are heralding the truth of God's grace to angels who are observing us. That's kind of intimidating, isn't it? That's intimidating. You ought to know who judges them. At the judgment, according to 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, it is believers that judge them. We do that, or we will do that. Angels can take on various forms, such as humans, but they are spirit creatures without body, and they are given the ability to take on a form by God to do his purpose and to for the sake of those who believe. We know in Matthew 25 and Revelation 20, that rebellious angels will be cast into the lake of fire, that the lake of fire is created for the devil and his angels, and that is their eternal abode. And it's not as if they will ever pay the debt of their sin. They never will fully pay that debt. there is no end to the torments of hell. They will be tormented day and night forever, the Bible says. And such is the wages of sin, death. Well, we've talked a little bit about different occasions. There's some other ones. Don't have time to talk about them all just now. But let's focus first now, understanding some of these things about angels and about their interactions with the angels and the shepherds. The role of the angel is to herald the presence of Jesus. That was the case in this when the angel appeared to the shepherds on the hillside. First of all, it says the angel, as if there was one of them. And he gives this great message. Jesus, the Messiah, is here. Basically, he says the presence there, he is heralding the presence of Messiah, the Lord of the universe. Shepherds, he is here. He's in Bethlehem. I just want to underscore this one little thing. He is in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you can verify it. We talked about the sign last week. There's a baby in a manger. In the city of David, the city of Bethlehem, you can go and verify this. And the reason you'd verify it is so that you know that what I'm telling you about who he is and what he is going to do is true. Much is made of this manger and the fact that it is in Bethlehem and so on. And a lot of story is kind of added to this. And that becomes the focus of Christmas. The baby in the manger. And that's not inappropriate. But that was the sign. The truth is that the Messiah is present. And he is the Lord of the universe. And he has come for all people. The sign will verify what I've told you is true. And it's going to change your life. It was Gabriel who heralded the news of Messiah's birth to Mary and Joseph. And perhaps it was Gabriel who heralded this good news of great joy, which will be for all people, that a Savior had come, had been born, who was Christ, Messiah, the Lord. Shepherds accepted the news. They verified the sign, proving it to be true. And then they became heralds themselves. The thing that authorized them to tell other people wasn't their experience of going to see the baby. That was the verification of the statement. What they became herald of was what the angel told them. Messiah is here. He is present. He's for all people. And he will redeem. He will save us. So the shepherds accepted the news. They verified the sign, proving that the message was true, and then they became heralds of it themselves. A little part of the shepherd story that sometimes gets left behind because it goes outside the manger. But they didn't return to their sheep until they had heralded the news. And this is like us. This is the potential of this great change that God produces for us. This is the good news that he has given to us. And sometimes this doesn't seem convenient. Sometimes the implications of this presence of God is sometimes that understanding and applying that the truth of God's presence is a little bit inconvenient as far as our perspective or our behavior goes. And yet it's intended to change that. God's presence in us, as we have learned not only in the gospel about receiving Jesus as Savior, but also of what the Holy Spirit does when we do receive Jesus as Savior, where his power, his ability is infused in us to do, to be herald. It's kind of like every Christian should have herald as their middle name. But like us then, the shepherds, like us, we are given the news. We accept it. We receive the good news. We verify it with a divine confirmation. like the shepherds did by seeing the baby in the manger. With us, the confirmation comes with the presence of his Spirit that he places within us. And we have that confirmation, and we never lose that confirmation, because he comes to live and abide with us forever, Jesus said. And we become heralds of it ourselves. Others are aware of the news by us. Others come to understand this, who Jesus is, what he is doing, because of us as a herald, an official who describes the news, and they act according to their faith. Now, what we tell them may be as intimidating for them or more than it ever was for us. They may not like us doing it. In fact, if they don't want to make these changes, they're probably going to have a problem with us. It does not change the message. It does not change the ability of God to communicate through us, like the shepherds. I can just imagine if they arrived somewhere 4 o'clock or something in the morning, and they started talking about this, this angel appears and stuff, and they were talking about this news about the Savior is here, the Messiah is present with us. He's going to change everything because this is the one we've been looking for. This is the hope that we've tried to live by, and the hope is realized now. He's actually here. And they're still grumpy at 4 o'clock in the morning. And it's inconvenient for them to get up. It's inconvenient for them to listen. But they did. And these were shepherds. They were not considered of the intelligentsia. They were not stupid. They were not foolish. But they were able to hear and listen and acknowledge an angel talking to them about the presence of Messiah. About 6 miles or a little less from where they had heard the angels on the hillside was a whole fraternity, a theological fraternity that denied the existence of angels. And they were the intellect in Jerusalem. They were called the Sadducees. They don't believe in angels or miracles or resurrection. But here, these just took God at his word, applied it, checked it out. Like we said last week, shouted it out. They became heralds of it. They were evangelical. Complicated word, perhaps. Euangelion. Take the word angel and put the sound U in front of it. It's E, the sound of E and U, U. Angel, eon. Euangel, eon. Angel is right in the middle of what that word is. It's a Greek word, and it is what the heralds are. That is what the word evangelical in our church name means. We are heralds of the good news. We're not heralds of the good news simply because it's fun to do. It is at times. It also prompts people to dislike the message that we bring. It means that there's great changes that are required for somebody who will receive this news, because Jesus, when he comes, he doesn't come to be a component or a module in our busy life. He comes as the king that he is. And when we invite him in, those are the conditions. That is his terms. Priorities change. Habits change. Vocabulary changes. Perspective changes. Patience changes. God makes those changes. So here we are. We're not angels. And one of the things that I've been impressed with in the last month, angels don't get to die. They're forever with the same rebellion, the same obedience. Their condition continues on for eternity. And we get to change. We get to change when we receive this grace. We get to change when our broken bodies are taken to heaven by death, and we are resurrected, and we are given a body that lasts forever. And we have the same joys and all of the promises of the presence of Messiah. Angels don't even have that. Are we ready for this? I'm just thinking, if this was the first time you'd heard this, or maybe this is the first time you really understood that there's more to it than just having a fire escape policy out of hell. This provides us with an opportunity to join God, what He is doing in this world, to change lives. And He's the only one who can do it. And He lets us participate in it. Maybe we're still afraid, like the shepherds. But let's respond like they did. Let's take it all on. Let's take on the change. It's going to make us like Jesus. That's what happens. As the news comes to you today, take a moment as we pray. What are we doing with it? What are we planning to do? Is this just a Sunday exercise? We need to be all in with this while there's still time. Let's herald this news that God has given to us. And let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this great change that You make in us. How it is a tremendous opportunity to get rid of the stuff that has plagued us for years sometimes, to be able to be changed, that we're not, we have this tremendous opportunity to be open to You. And while there's still time, I pray that Your Holy Spirit will convict us of this, that You would be glorified. Make the changes necessary, even the ones we don't even think about, and help us to freely demonstrate Your presence in our life. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.